Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. As you turn there, this past week marked another monumental milestone in America's history. The Supreme Court, on two separate decisions, upheld Affordable Care Act, known as Obamacare. And if you were very, very keen in listening to the news, the Supreme Court justices didn't make a ruling, they in essence made law. Chief Justice Roberts, which I'm surprised, did what he did, but I ought not to be surprised because he had an original opportunity to torpedo this health care bill, but he didn't. But in the ruling that he made on Thursday, he made it now virtually impossible for any president, whoever to be, to ever repeal Obamacare. It has to be done now by an act of Congress. And by an act of Congress, you need 60 votes in the Senate to reverse it. You may never see that in your lifetime. And then on Friday, they made another ruling. And by the decision of one man, it was a 5-4 decision. One man looked in the face of Jesus Christ and spit in his face and walked and trampled on our Bible and basically said, God, if you exist, church, you're no longer relevant. You and your Bible no longer mean anything to us. We will define marriage our own way. And we do not need the puritanical, old Victorian restrictions of a man and a woman for one lifetime anymore. But I want you to stop and think. If now it is okay for two men and two women to be legally wed together with all the rights as a heterosexual couple, pray tell, why not a father marry his daughter? You just opened Pandora's box. The genie is out of the lamp and you can't stuff the genie back in. Why not a woman marrying her dog? Why can't I marry Marvin, my cat? Why can't I simply fall in love with a handful of fish living in my 30-gallon tank, assign them a name and a social security number, and live happily ever after? Look at the ramifications of that ruling. Sodomy now means nothing. If a man who's an adult over the age of 18 wants to sodomize a child that is a minor, hands off. Expression of my love to him. Have you stopped and think, brothers and sisters, the ruling that was handed down to us just a few days ago opens the Pandora's box and not has blurred, but has erased boundary markers that heaven has set. Yeah? Oh, brothers and sisters, the fun is just about to begin. The legal tsunami is gathering out there in the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean and soon to come crashing right here in good old middle USA. What's our response? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, one simple verse, verses 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you're here this morning and you have been married, a man and a woman, whether in a justice of a peace or in a wonderful church ceremony, if you have been legally married by law, your marriage is deemed honorable. And knowing the audience here this morning, I will use my words very carefully. And then the parents of the children or the child can go back home and they can do one-on-one on the words and the terms that I'm going to use. But I'll be very careful with my terms, but I got to be upfront and honest. A man and a woman who are legally bound in holy matrimony, both in the eyes of God and by the state, their bed, that marriage bed, where intimate love is expressed, is undefiled. But for the clown or the joker, the whoremonger or the adulterer, the one who would come in and disturb that undefiled bed relationship, God says he judges. Fornicators, idolaters, drug addicts, witchcraft people, drunkards, revelers, fornicators, if they live that lifestyle as a way of life, shall not and shall never inherit the kingdom of God. On the 26th of June 2015, the United States Supreme Court, on a 5-4 ruling in favor of gay marriage, overturned centuries of the biblical view of what constitutes a biblical marriage. That is, the union of one man and one woman as one flesh bound together until death, from heaven's vantage point. The court, and especially the tie-breaking vote of the fifth judge, assumed a false authority as well as stretching the wax nose to the 14th Amendment of our Constitution, which solely touched the subject of the status of free slaves following the bloody Civil War of 1860 to 1865. They appealed to the 14th Amendment, which had everything to do with slavery, the emancipation of the slaves, and the status and the freedom granted to those former slaves. As one dissenting judge commented, listen carefully, we are now a country ruled by judges. Yeah. Congress means nothing. The office of presidency means nothing. It all boils down to what one federal judge in one particular district in our country can overturn the entire will of the American people, or the majority of those who vote on a certain proposition at a certain time in a certain state. One man can overturn all of that. And as one of our conservative judges commented this past week, we are now a country ruled by judges, not by the Constitution. Our Constitution has become toilet paper for the enjoyment of our elected officials and lifetime appointed judges who are accountable to no one but themselves. The Constitution has become nothing more but colorful printed toilet paper. So both as a Christian and as a pastor, what biblical response can I make here this morning? Well, I simply ask for your undivided attention as we look to God's ruling of what constitutes a real binding marriage. Turn with me to Matthew 19. I would like every member, every child, to follow along. I would be very mindful of my time to preach within the time frame that I have disciplined myself. But I would like everyone here this morning to follow along to the best of your ability so that you can see where I'm coming from. Matthew was one of the eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Christ. And he writes in verses 3 the following. The Pharisees also came unto Jesus, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So the Pharisees come with this question of divorce. And before I go any further, you have to realize that in Jesus' day, there were two Jewish thoughts of interpretation on the issue of divorce. You had a very conservative school of interpretation by the rabbis that taught that a man could only divorce his wife on the grounds of adultery, infidelity. The liberal school taught that a man, a Jewish man, could divorce his wife under any pretense. She burnt the water for dinner. And all that a Jewish male had to do was look at his wife and repeat 3 times, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, and it was set. If she didn't put his folded underwear in the drawer right, he can divorce her. So there was two pools, two schools of interpretation. And these Pharisees thought that by tempting Jesus with this loaded question, they would squeeze our Savior into a corner. He answered and said unto them, have you not read? Notice, have you not read? Well, read what, Jesus? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. That's a quote from Genesis 1 and 27. Jesus didn't quote Oprah. He didn't quote Dr. Phil. He didn't quote any of the talking heads on the news stations. He quoted scripture and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain," meaning two, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" That's found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Then why did Moses even allow or grant a little wiggle room under the old economy for a man to put away his wife? Why did he allow that, Jesus? Jesus said unto them, "Moses," notice, "because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you," or he allowed you, "to put away your wives. But from the beginning," Genesis 1, "it was not so." So the next time someone comes up to you and says, "Well, there's a contradiction in your Bible," we got a serious problem. Jesus says no divorce. The Old Testament says you can divorce. So there has to be something wrong with your translation or something wrong with your Bible. Take them back to Matthew 19. Jesus states the allowance or the granting of a divorce under the old economy was only given because of men's hardness, his corruption. God allowed this provision in the law for divorcement. But Jesus said, "Oh, gentlemen, from the very beginning of time," Genesis 1, Genesis 2, "the Father said, not so." So God granted this out of his compassion due to our stupidity as men and women. Read on. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So the subject was the issue of divorce. Can a man divorce his wife on any grounds? Or was it only limited to adultery? Focus your attention once again to verses 4 and 6. We are faced with a dilemma. Whose authority do I bow down to? My president, who's been changing everything since he's been in office? His slogan in his first campaign was what? Change. And brother, we've seen a whole lot of change. Not only is that change now limited to coins in your pockets, because your money bill doesn't mean nothing, has no value, but the moral and the social reforms that he has dictated by his pen or by his slick talking or by whatever, he has changed the face of our country within not even the end of two terms. Do I listen to him? What about Congress? Congress is so inept, they do nothing. The so-called trade bill. My dear friends, if Obama's for it, I'm against it, and the Republicans are giving it to him on a silver platter while the Democrats were the ones holding it up to their own president. Something's not right there. That picture doesn't match what I know history to teach. What about the 9 black-robed justices? Again, over 100 and some odd years ago, a black man was 3/5 of a person. Back in the 70s, in my younger time period, they authorized the wholesale murder of the unborn. So guess what? They're wrong on this issue as well. What about the Gallup polls? If 51% of the American population agrees with gay marriage, do we go along? If I'm only part of the 49% that dissents, do I need to change and become part of the 51%? I say no. What about my pastor? What about the priest? What about the rabbi who now is forced to make a decision? What about the rescue mission? Do we accept 2 male married people, 2 female? Where are we going to put them? Where are we going to put them? The rescue mission is going to have some tough choices to make. Would you agree? You need to pray for Brother Barry and the board members. Every nonprofit who takes no money from Uncle Sugar is going to be forced to make certain choices. What about the Christian baker or the Christian photographer? 2 gay people come into your business and they want you to be part of their flash on their wedding day. You refuse because of your Christian convictions. Well, we're going to sue you. What do you do? Are you with me this morning or are you asleep? There are some major decisions facing you and I as Christians and as a church. What about the talking heads? What about the rabble mob hugging and kissing themselves? Did you see the news later in the afternoon? Everybody, two men, two women, hugging and kissing and just slurping on each other like they were human popsicles. And in the eyes of God, that's an abomination. It's sickening. It is not biblical. What about Holy Scripture? Which one do I bow to? Jesus Christ, the God of creation and the only Savior, come back from the dead, settled this issue over 2,000 years ago by pointing back to the very beginning of the faithfully recorded account in Genesis chapters 1 through 2. He told the Pharisees, "Have ye not read?" And it's quite evident that the Supreme Court justices, either they have read that portion of the Bible and don't care about it, or they're so ignorant that that's in the Scriptures that they rule without getting all of the facts. Jesus told the Pharisees, "Have ye not read?" Jesus pointed them back to Holy Scripture. Jesus pointed them back to the Word of God that tells us where marriage originated at the very first and at the very beginning. The first opening chapters of Moses' writings, that's what he pointed them to. The five justices who voted in favor of legalizing sodomy have either never read Genesis 1 to 2, or knowing what it says, have chosen to dismiss it as outdated and irrelevant and simply the words of a carpenter whose words mean nothing. Jesus said, "He that made them at the beginning..." What beginning? Creation. Not Big Bang. Not evolution. Not time. Plus chance. Plus a mutation. And we got here. Beloved, there was no Big Bang. It was simply, "Thus saith the Lord, let there be." And it was. In Genesis 1:26, let's turn there. Let's turn to the very beginning. Let's turn to where it all began. And for some reason, our chief justices either have ignored this, or they've walked on it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Every eye, every ear open. And God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." We call that the creation mandate, and that mandate has not been revoked. You are to govern creation. You are to subdue creation even to this day. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And I want you to underline male and female. So there's the problem. There's the rub. We have people today claiming that two men and two women constitute marriage. The Bible says one man, one woman constitutes marriage and a family. And the question for you and I here this morning, brothers and sisters, and young person, is which authority will you submit yourself to? God blessed him, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." I want you to hang on to that. Be fruitful and multiply. I would like to know how two men and two women in bed can be fruitful and multiply. It has to be a miracle. "And replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed." So originally man was a vegetarian before the fall and before the flood, "which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." Now look at verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not simply good, but very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian and you're a Bible believer, and in light of Friday's decision, this is the only place that you can point to on the biblical definition of marriage. I'm sorry. If that's not your opinion, then you need to go to the foot of the cross and re-examine whether you are a believer. Or examine this morning whether or not you're a Bible believer. There it is. When Jesus said, "Have ye not read," which meant those scribes had a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of the book of Genesis, and that they simply unwound it, they would have read the same thing I read to you, but only in Hebrew or in Aramaic. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Let's see where the woman came from. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Ladies, you are your husband's helper. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, a picture of death. And Adam slept. And God took one of his ribs from his side, equal, companion, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, Genesis 2:22, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 22 is the first wedding ceremony, and it was God who performed it. What a man and a woman, not two men, not two women, not a man and his dog, not the woman with her parakeet. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I hope everyone here this morning is paying attention. Because when that tsunami comes knocking at this church or your home or on the job and you're put on the spot and the world wants you to say something, the world wants you to give an apologia, I want this congregation to know exactly where they're to go to give that apologia, that answer. Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Before the fall, Adam and Eve had no clothes on. You ever want to ask the evolutionists a nice question? Those who think that we came from an ape, ask them where their clothing come from. If you're living around the equator, you don't need drawers. Run nude. Now, if you're living up in Alaska, yeah, you might need some threads. What about the tropics? What about Indonesia? Just run natural. Why do men wear clothes? Ask this to the evolutionists. Where did conscience come from? That little thing inside of you that says, "That's wrong, that's right." Explain that to me, Mr. Evolutionist. Where did conscience come from? Where did language come from, Mr. Evolutionist? They get all these answers about the Big Bang and the so-called Big Bang, Big Splash. But ask them some very simple questions. Where did writing come from, Mr. Evolutionist? Idiots. Pure idiots. This beginning, not with some as the Big Bang explosion, but by the awesome creative power, God said, what did he make them? He made them male and female, two men and two women, beloved, do not take the place of marriage in the eyes of God. Two men, two women is an aberration of the institution that God has given to us. Now let's get nitty gritty. Physically, male and female are differently. Biologically, the man and the woman are differently. Anatomically, we are different, both male and female. And psychologically, the man and the woman are different. Listen to this. It don't take a rocket scientist. But the father in the home, he provides, because of the way God has wired us men, he brings that firm discipline, leadership. He's the one who sets the boundaries. The man in that relationship is the one who provides headship. Well, brothers and sisters, our poor single parents today who struggle, if you have simply a dad, now just listen, this is not by way of judgment, this is just the facts. You have a father as a single parent raising a son and a daughter. That father can only offer one half of that equation because the wife, the mother, that female component is missing. And when you have a poor mom with children, single parent, all she brings to the table is the female component, which consists of this: nurture, tender love and care, compassion. She picks up those children and she brings that child into her very breasts. Men are not wired that way. God has wired the man a certain way, and God has wired the mother a certain way. And it takes those two components in a home for the children to have that proper spiritual, psychological incubator that God has ordained. And I'm here to go on record that two men with adoptive children and two females with adoptive children cannot provide the components that God has ordained and established in the Garden of Eden. All you and I got to do is stand in front of the mirror after coming out of the shower, and we look into the mirror and it's quite obvious we're different. Men and women are different. Body parts are different, and they're different in order to be put together in such a way for procreation. Two men and two women can't do that. So what must they do? They got to come to us poor heterosexuals and take our unwanted children and then incubate them in a gay incubator. That is a travesty. And that is abnormal. And that is an abomination. Each partner was fashioned by God to complement the other member in the marriage bond, to incubate the children. Do you realize that? None of you here this morning need a PhD to figure that out. The dad brings his component, the mom brings her component, and you have the children nurtured in this beautiful arrangement that only heaven could give. And with the Supreme Court ruling, that fifth judge trampled not only on biblical truth, but on time-honored tradition of what men have always conceived of a home. Ironically, same-sex parents can only have children by taking away from the only biblical way children are brought into this world. I find that amazing. By the sexual union of a man and a woman, they are forced to use God's only chosen way of childbearing. I find that ironic, isn't it? The gays and the lesbians, the homosexuals and the perverts, and the sodomites, they gotta go to God's way of making children in order to have them. And you don't consummate a marriage in that fashion as well. Well, beloved, let's return now back to Matthew chapter 19. I'm pretty confident that I've already put a rope around my neck. Well, that's cool. The question is, what are you going to do? Where are you going to stand? Let's go on public record. I, as a pastor, will never marry anyone unless they are a member of this congregation. And before you have to come, before you become a member of this congregation, you're going to sit down with this pastor and we're going to go through some of the scriptures. And if you come to me saying that you're gay or you're lesbian and you want to join this church, fine. You're going to go through a Bible study with me. And I guarantee you, you're not going to be pleased. You're either going to get saved, or you're going to sue me. But I will not marry a gay or a lesbian couple. I will not marry anyone outside the congregation. You have to be a church member for me to marry you. This way I have oversight over your relationship. So if someone needs a preacher to marry, don't give them my name unless they first become a member. Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, listen as Jesus simply continues to quote Genesis narrative of God's first biblical marriage. Look at verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Notice, it's the man who leaves mommy and daddy. And he is to cleave. The word there in Hebrew, if you bring it into the English vernacular, would be the word Velcro. Adhesive. Stuck. Glued. To his wife. And those two, those twain, shall be one flesh. And the last time I checked my math, and Andy is our honor student here, she can correct me. Last time I checked my mathematics, number one is very hard to divide. One into one still gets one. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one. What therefore God has put together, let no man put asunder. Well, brothers and sisters, with the time I have left, and now I'm going to dig a little bit deeper, and I'm going to put a second rope around my neck. What other responses from the scriptures can I make? Turn with me to Genesis 13. If you have a piece of paper, you may want to jot these down because you may have to refer to these someday. Before they put you in your cell, and as I'm taken off to some concentration camp, making small rocks out of big ones. Look at Genesis 13:13. Let's do a little Bible study. We're going to look at about five verses. Just be with me. Just be patient. Genesis 13:13. As you know, Lot and Abraham had some scuffling going on with their herdsmen. Abraham, being the older, the more mature man, offers Lot the ability to make his first choice. Whatever you take, I'll go opposite. Notice, Lot chooses the plains of Sodom. Scripture says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot makes this decision. He's going to move down to the plains of Sodom. And if you read the story of Lot, he doesn't move in the city and buys a home right away. Lot eventually goes there and he pitches his tent outside the city. And then eventually he finds a good deal with a good home and he moves into the city. And then if you read the narrative very carefully about the homosexuals who came banging on his door to make out with the male angels, they accuse him of now being a leader of the community. A gradual decline from living with his uncle to living outside to living inside. And then being trapped by the lifestyle. Now turn to Genesis 18. Jesus sends two angels to rescue Lot and his family from the Sodomites. I want you to listen carefully to verses 4 to 7. And I want you to pick up on one word, and I'll give you one hint. Mary and Joseph and Adam and Eve. Keep those two. Ready? Verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Here Abraham is going to be entertaining. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to my servant. And they said, do so, as thou hast said. Abraham hastened to the tent, and Sarah said, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham ran unto the hearth and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Here the Lord Jesus with the two angels who come in the appearance of men are entertained by Abraham. Jesus then tells Abraham what he's about to do. He's going to go to Sodom and spy out and see whether it is as wicked as it purports to be. The two angels continue their journey to the south. Jesus stays with Abraham and converses. Abraham then begins to become the intercessor, does he not, on the behalf of his nephew Lot? And Abraham brings it right down to 10. Lord Jesus, if you find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? I'm pretty confident the population could have been in the thousands, because there was 4 cities included in this destruction. Just 10. Look at us. 10. Just 10. And Jesus said, fine, if there's 10, I'll spare. Turn now to chapter 19. The angels now, in the appearance of men, are in Lot's house. Watch what happens. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So his home was a freestanding home. It wasn't attached. It was encircled by the Sodomites. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may, say it, know them. Joseph knew not Mary till Jesus was born. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So the word knowledge here doesn't mean simply, angel, sodomite. No, it meant sex. So the next time you hear some liberal idiot tell you that homosexuality is never addressed in the scriptures, here's one. Jesus never addressed the subject of homosexuality, Pastor Bob. And I would have to say, yeah, you're right. Not directly, but indirectly, you give him Matthew 19. Male and female. Not male and male, female, female. That's how you get around that little conundrum. Yeah, Jesus never directly made any statements on homosexuality, but he did so very indirectly by Matthew 19. So file that. Read on. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray thee, brethren, do not so wickedly. So when these men came to the door, to Lot's door, they asked for the two men that were on the inside, not knowing that they're angelic beings. But when the angels do manifest themselves, they take the appearance of men, not women. So all the artwork of you see of female angels, that's a lie. Secondly, they weren't wearing wings. That's a lie. They didn't have a halo on their head. That's a lie. They came in the form of a man dressed in the clothing of the day. The Sodomites just saw two handsome men. And what did they ask Lot? Bring them out so we may know them. So sex was the issue. Not a picnic. Sex. Now turn to Ezekiel 16. And I want you to hold on to chapter 19 of Genesis, because I want you to cross-reference this if you haven't done so. Let me show you the other sins attached to Sodom and Gomorrah, other than homosexuality. Many people fail to realize this one, but I want to give it to you for your apologia. Ezekiel 16, look with me please to verses 47. Here Ezekiel is contrasting the 10 northern tribes with the 2 southern tribes, and the fact that though Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had prostituted herself, Judah, on the other hand, committed worse prostitution spiritually against Yahweh. That's the context. Look at verse 47. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But, as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. God is telling Judah, you went beyond the 10 northern tribes in your laundry list of debauchery. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister had not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Notice the laundry list of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her heart and in her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So besides the sin of homosexuality and besides the sin of sodomy, Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty of being haughty, high-minded, prideful. What do you think it means? Fullness of bread. They were so affluent. Affluent. They had fridges and cupboards packed with goods and dainties and fineries. What do you think it means when it says abundance of idleness? They sat down and didn't do 40-hour work week. They were idle. I don't want to sound too harsh and too cruel, nor am I casting judgment. But by and large, if you look at the teenage population today, they're idle and they're lazy. Versus getting a summer job, like I did, cleaning up alleys and closed school buildings, they're out there just riding around with their cell phones. Have you watched teenagers there in the mall, head down, thumbs going? They have not a clue where they're walking into. They're like zombies. I think if you took away flat screen TVs and everyone's cell phones, America would become a nation of zombies. We wouldn't know how to act. If you took away computers, flat screens, and cell phones, we would simply die of inertia. What else does it say? They didn't strengthen the hands of the poor and the needy. That's a snapshot of the good old US of A. We're very affluent. Everybody in this church is affluent. There isn't any one of you here that goes down to the rescue mission every month to get a food box. None of you. We got more stuff packed in our closets than those in Kenya. So we are very affluent. And our nation is proud. We're the most tolerant, proud, arrogant, self-boasting, self-righteous group of people that walk this globe. And yet with all that affluency, we do not strengthen the hands of the bona fide, poor and needy people. The only ones who do that is the church. Oh, ask your evolutionary buddy, when was the last hospital erected in the name of an atheist? When was the last orphanage erected for a secularist? When was the last hospice raised up by some naturalistic evolutionist Big Bang theorist? Most hospitals, most shelters, hospices, churches. Salvation Army, raised up by a Christian person. The Red Cross, a Christian person. When was the last time an atheist? Where do you find a church? St. Atheist Hospital. No. Most hospitals have a cross or the name of some saint. The church does that, not the riffraff. Now turn to Leviticus 18. Let's get really deep and really nitty-gritty. So I want you to cross-reference that Genesis 19 passage about the angels wanting to make out with the angels with that passage way back there in Ezekiel 16. It was more than just simply pride. I mean, there was more than just sodomy that God had an issue with the cities of the plain. Self-righteous, puffed up, arrogant, self-assured, just like the Laodiceans, full of affluency, and never lifted a finger to help the poor. Now watch this, Leviticus 18. Next time someone tells you the Bible never addresses homosexuality, I want you to bring him here. Ready? Look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. There it is. Mankind and womankind laying together, God said it's an abomination. So the fifth Supreme Court justice who tipped the scales has a big issue with God. But worse, God has an issue with him. Read on. Come on. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therein. Well, if it's okay for two men and two women to shack up, why not me and my cat? You have just erased the boundary lines. Everything should go now. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. And without getting too graphic, there are parts of the world right now where this is done for entertainment. When I was stationed in South Korea in 74, a lot of soldiers went to the Philippines because this was practiced on the stage for a price. Defile not you yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomit out her inhabitants. That's interesting. Here, God promises that he would vomit the nations out of Canaan in order to make room for the Israelites. But in Revelation 3, when a church is too lukewarm, he tells them, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. How's that grab you? John the Apostle was borrowing the imagery found already in the Old Testament. God said that he would vomit the nations out of the land. Jesus promised that church, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And then finally, turn with me to Romans 1. Let me show you why I can say that the judgment of God is now upon us. And brothers and sisters, I have to be very honest and give you a forewarning. When the judgment of God comes upon a nation, the righteous and the unrighteous feel the effect. When God's judgment falls upon a people, the wheat and the tares both suffer. Ready? Look at verse 18. I want every eye, every ear open as I close. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18 is describing a person who knows what the Bible says. They know what the Bible says. It says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Greek word here, in other English translations, has been translated as they suppress the truth. Well, holding and suppressing, there's nothing wrong as long as you know, just get a Strong's concordance and look up the word. It literally means, think of a trash can for a crude illustration. And the garbage just keeps on popping up and over. And you got that lid, and you're trying to put that lid. Think of a popcorn popper, and the popcorn just coming out. You're trying to put that lid back on, and it just keeps on heaving outside the edge of the bowl. That's the illustration. They know what God says, but they want to put a lid. Who's to say that the 5th Supreme Court Justice who voted the way he did Friday, who's to say in his younger years he went to Sunday school and he heard the Bible? Sunday school class, Julian the Apostate was raised in the church. He was a lector. He held an office in the church in his younger days. But in his older life, when he became an emperor, he chose to eradicate the church and to erase it from off the globe. He even attempted to rebuild the temple that Jesus destroyed. And when he died, what did he say, church? Galilean, you won. And he died and went to hell. These people know what God said. And God's anger and wrath is upon those who know the truth and they try to cap it. Read on. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. Look at that verse 19. Look at the wording. What is manifested, what can be seen, that there is a creator, that there is a first uncaused cause of all things. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, underlined, so that they are without excuse. Obama has no excuse. The 9 chief justices have no excuse. And I would say that the overwhelming majority of the congressmen and women who represent us in D.C. came out of some biblical type background, of some nature, some form. They have no excuse. And the average Joe Doe in the street that goes to a normal church has no excuse. They're hearing something, but this verse says they can see. They can see outside when they go out on a starry night and look up at that beautiful band of stars we call the Milky Way, watching the planets in their orbits, watching the celestial show of the eclipses one after another, and we can pinpoint the day and the hour and the minute when those eclipses are going to start and end, because God's universe is like a fine-tuned clock. God's existence screams back to the earth, and men take that knowledge and they put it in a can to suppress it. It's not there. It's not there. God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. And the whole time their consciences are screaming, I am that I am. Read on.
Because that when they knew God.
Underline that.
They knew him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful.
So notice one sign when the axe falls on a people. People go around not being thankful. And you as a child of God ought to be the most thankful person that walks on two legs. You ought to be the most thankful person. Parents, teach your children to say thank you when they receive something. I've been around kids, they walk in front of you, they don't even say excuse me, like I don't even exist. And when you give them something, they get the zombie look. I taught my children, yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am, thank you sir, thank you ma'am. And I also taught my children another word. And you ought to see me at the mission. Bob, can I have coffee? I go, I don't move until you say please. Please, magic word. Teach your kids to say please and thank you. We have lost even bare civility in this country. What is one sign that the axe has fallen on a people? We stop saying thank you. Right off the bat, look at it. That's the first thing that's mentioned before you hit the sodomites.
But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, Obama, the nine justices, and all the clowns in Congress, they became fools.
That public school teacher who was paid by your tax money that you can't say boo about how they spend that money, takes your child in their classroom and tells them that they're nothing but a freak of nature and life has no meaning and no purpose. You're just a glob of flesh on 2 feet. And if you want to eradicate a baby and suck it out of its mother's womb and slice and dice it and then reassemble it on a table, that's fine. That's fools. That's foolishness.
Read on. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things.
Notice, that's not evolution. That is devolution. They go from worshiping man, Greeks and the Romans, half man, half God. And now you get the New Agers hugging trees, kissing roaches, and doing everything in their power to sail beached whales, which we ought to do. It's a creation mandate. But the same bozo that will help a whale get back in the ocean, or a porpoise to get back in the ocean, will kill a baby in its mother's womb. That's hypocrisy. And it's murder.
Read on. Wherefore God also gave them up. Number one, the giving up of a people, the giving over of a culture to the lust of their own hearts. Now follow, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Homosexuality and a lesbian lifestyle is the dishonoring of their mutual bodies outside the parameter that God has ordained. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Underline, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Here it comes. Even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 27 is a denunciation of the gay and lesbian lifestyle. Did you know that was in your Bible? There it is. Look at that verse 26. Before he even mentions that lifestyle is the expressed expression of the judgment of God on a people at that time. So God's judgment's already here.
We have played with him. We have toyed with him. We have spit upon him. We have taken him like a crushed can and kicked him down. Kick the can. And so God says, fine. Then I will hide myself. And I will let your own natural depravity come to the top like foam, like cream. The scuzz and scum will come to the top, and then you will be forced to live in it. That's God's response to those who once knew him but rejected the light of revelation. Read on. We're not done. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, underline, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Three times in this passage it says, God gave them up, God gave them over, God gave them over. You know what the word reprobate means? Apostate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. Beloved, two men and two women is not convenient. It's convenient for nothing. Now notice verse 29 and following comes the laundry list. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Now, disobedient to parents. Look how far down that list you find that. And everything started with the culture being given over to a homosexual lesbian lifestyle. Way down that laundry list, you see the family being brought into the picture. Without understanding, covenant breakers, that's your politicians. They promise you the sky, we put them in office, and what do? They forget you. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I want every eye, every ear, verse 32, who underline knowing the judgment of God. They know they deserve God's judgment. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, not only do they continue, but have pleasure in what they do. Look at that verse 32. We're not talking about some mental moron here. We're talking about people who were raised in a church, went to Sunday school, was forced maybe to read a Bible when they were young in their home. Then they get a little older, and then they attend one of our great halls of learning. And there they're told God doesn't exist, the Bible is outdated, the church is irrelevant. You're nothing more but an accident. You're nothing more but a biological accident. Your life means nothing. Your life has no purpose. You are made in no one's image. You are simply a bunch of cells and a bunch of water put in some blender. You are simply here to exist and to eke out some existence. And when you die, you're no different than your dog that is buried in the backyard. When you die, that's it. Your life is over. And your cells go back into the ground to be grubbed up by worms. And then you're going to come up as a patch of dandelions. You tell a kid that long enough, like in public school, then you wonder why they go home and find their uncle's gun and go into a church and play turkey shoot. Or they walk into a mall and just simply do target practice on human beings. If you tell a child that they're an animal, you tell a child their life has no meaning and no purpose, what do you think you're going to produce? A person who looks upon life as cheap and expendable. Whether they suck their baby out of their womb, or whether they point a gun into a pastor's face and pull the trigger. That's my response from the Bible. God ordained one man, one woman, to be together for one lifetime, if at all possible. That's the pattern. And when those children come out as the issue of that intimate love and tender embracing, you have that fatherly component, you got that motherly component to the home, and those components converge and build up that child. The homosexual lifestyle, the lesbian lifestyle, the transgender lifestyle is an abomination to God. And those who claim that they're Christians and they continue in that lifestyle are not saved. If you're here this morning and you're married, then you hug that spouse and you love and you kiss that spouse and you show your deepest appreciation and thanksgiving to the spouse that God has given to you. If you have children under your roof, you nurture that child, you love that child, you give that child both components, if at all possible, in that loving incubator called the family. You give them the scriptures, you give them that devotional time, you show those children mom and dad on their knees praying. If you're single here this morning and mom and dad are still alive, you better thank your lucky stars that you have that mom and dad alive right now. Thank him for giving you life and breath into this life through the will of Almighty God. And you show them the respect and the honor that is due to them. If you're single here this morning, your body as a Christian is God's temple. That temple was not made for you to abuse. That temple was given to you to use for his glory and for his honor. The question is this: what are you going to do now when that tsunami comes knocking on your door or this church's door? What are you going to do? White flag? Capitulate? I'll say as for me and my house, or Mr. Homo, Mr. Lezzy, as for me and my house, we will follow the scriptures. But you're not being tolerant. Guilty. You're not being loving. Guilty. You don't accept my lifestyle. Guilty. I wish you were gone. Guilty. Here I am. Like Martin Luther, here I am. Here's where I stand. I can do no other. My mind and conscience are captivated to the Word of God. And to go against conscience and my mind in Scripture is not right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee, Lord, begging your help. Begging and beseeching that you would have mercy upon our land, whose hand of judgment is now already upon us, based on Romans 1, 18 to the end. It's here. And that judgment is going to affect both the sheep as well as the dog, the tare as well as the wheat. Help us to be firm. Help us to be strong. Help us to be men and women of courage. Help us to be men and women who love the law of God, who love the scriptures, and are willing to take our stand for Christ. And if persecution shall arise, may you give us the grace and strength to endure the hammer of this world. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge and confess that we are weak. We acknowledge and confess that maybe we're all afraid. We acknowledge and confess that there may be a shade of cowardice within us. But Father, when it comes on that day for taking a stand, may your grace overshadow the limitations of our bodies and flesh, and to make us become a champion for Christ and a warrior for the gospel's sake. In Christ's name, amen.